all that God does in a life when he gives us a new start, when he takes out our old heart that couldn't hear his voice and puts in one that beats with his heartbeat and gets excited about the things that he gets excited about. And does everybody know that in heaven there's continual worship going on? Did you know that what we see from Revelation and other passages, we realize that the angels just kind of circle the throne and there's this holy, holy, holy in one place that we hear, that it just kind of goes on and on like that. That there's aspects of God, there's dimensions of who he is and his vastness that never grow old, that never wear out, that are always amazing every time we see them. And I just thank God because I'll always be amazed when I know where people have come from. We all have a backstory. We all came from somewhere. And I want to just maybe spend a little time this morning talking about not just where we come from, but who we belong to now that we've been born again, that we've been reconnected to our Heavenly Father, who was the original plan to be the oversight for our lives. But then Adam messed some things up in the Garden of Eden after God created him and Eve. And we ended up born into a bit of a mess that as soon as we became aware, we realized this world's full of injustice. It's full of things that don't go our way. We want a chocolate cupcake for our birthday and we get a vanilla one or whatever it is. And when everything just falls apart, we realize it's a broken world. Even parents don't always get it right. Even the people that we hold closest to our own hearts, our spouses, our kids, they don't always get it right. And the fact is, it's not always going to be perfect out there. But God gives us a grace. He gives us an ability to see past the disappointments. I love the song that we sang about dancing on disappointment. Because when you get to the point in your life that no matter what lets you down, you still find a place to dance upon that moment, and you realize that you're maturing into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, because that's what he did. Even to the point of his death on the cross, at the very last breath, he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." There was always something good he could say in the midst of whatever it was that wasn't happening. There was a joy set before him, the Bible tells us, that caused him to endure the cross. So whatever we're all enduring, whatever we're all walking through, it's not the cross. It's not the one Jesus hung on. We still have most of our blood left in our bodies. We still have most of our skin intact, and we have our dignity intact. Jesus lost all those things for our sake so that we could live a life that would glorify him here today on planet Earth a couple thousand years after he was here in the flesh to do what he did. And I hope that still excites you. It still excites me when we get into worship and we just tune everything else out and we focus on him. Man, they got crosses on the screen, yeah. That's not gonna calm me down. You gotta put there's mountain, stream, waterfall, something like that. It'll help me. Because I still get excited about the fact that God saw in me something. The Bible says, what's the Bible say, hon? Since you threw my, why don't you come up and tell us what the Bible says? Now I'm really going to go on a bunny trail. Just remember, disappointment. I was just watching two young guys up on the stage just worshiping this morning. As we sang about disappointment, just what God's doing with our youth, what God is doing with the young people in our church. And, one of them is my son, so that's amazing. But we're all sons of God, which is far more impressive than whose natural parents they are. But, he was working on a project, my son and his friend, and they worked together on this car that he had gotten cheap, thought it needed not much, but then it needed a whole head gasket job. And he spent 3 or 4 months working on this thing, saving money, buying the next part, getting the head machine, getting it pressure tested, getting all that stuff done that you do before you put a head back on a used engine and new gasket and the whole thing, and put it all back together and drove it just around the property for a couple of days. And wouldn't you know, it's right back where it started. You take the oil cap off and it looks like whipped cream in there. And everybody that knows cars knows that that's a not a good thing. It's supposed to be black, right? And so after doing all that, I thought, man, when I was that age, when I was doing that stuff, in my mind, I already know the cliff that car would have gone. I already know the property that thing would have got dragged to and thrown into. I can't say where we put everything that we got upset with. That would get me in trouble. But out of sight, out of mind kind of situation, if you know what I mean. But I thank God because there's a temperament that's in this generation that's coming behind us that I so appreciate. They're diligent, they're disciplined, they're practicing their music, they're involved, they're engaged with us. And just, It's part of the heritage that we have as a church, that there's a strong children's ministry. We have a big Sunday school meeting after church today that's going to be, I'm hoping that everyone that needs to attend that is going to carve out the time and be able to attend that, because we already had one. This is the second orientation meeting. And I'm just so excited to see that we're going to have hundreds of kids that grow up understanding about a God that can't be understood with a natural mind. They're going to understand the spiritual reality of who God is. That He transcends time and space, that He exists outside of time and space, that He created time and space as we know it. And I'm just thinking back to the wedding, and it was a young kid there, maybe 7 or 8 years old, and he asked me, he's like, what are your thoughts, what are your theories about how God created us to be here, but who created God? And I thought, man, this kid's going to go someplace. He's really, he's asking some questions. And so, you know, I just begin to answer his questions that, you know, time's relative. Time is relative. E equals mc squared has revealed to us that time, that equation can be solved for time, which shows that time is related to the speed of light. That something about the speed of light, time is a relative of that reality. And we know that God is light. We know that in Him is light. There's no darkness at all. So wonder what it is to be in the presence of God, because in heaven, there's no more sun. The Bible reveals in Revelations, there's no more sun or moon, because as He is the light of that place. So I wonder if you're living in and at the speed of light, time, what is time? Time's linear the way that we understand it. We're born, we live, we die, we do the things of life, and we try to understand God. Well, who created God? When did God start? What if God never started, because He made time relative to His nature, which is light, and therefore, if you are light, there is no time in that place. He created a dimension called time and space. And I just love thinking about this stuff, because you realize whatever your question is, this kid's just looking at me like, yeah, I heard it, E equals MC squared, and I was more saying it to the guy that was standing next to him, who was kind of proud of his son's questions because he wasn't a believer, and he ended up having to shake his head and cock his head a little bit to the side and think, all right, I never thought of it that way. But we got to realize God is magnificent, and the more that we worship and praise and go closer to Him, the more we realize we're never going to fully grasp all of who He is with this natural mind, and we got to be okay with that. It takes faith, and people say, well, that's blind faith. How can I trust in a God that I can't see, touch, feel, and measure and put in a box? I don't know. It's called faith, and you have to do it if you want to be a person of faith. And it's something that excites me, and some people are intimidated by that. But when you realize that He is a loving Father, that He's a good dad, that He has good things in store for us, and you begin to trust Him in that, you realize that this walk of faith is exciting. It's not just dull, and it's not just tiring. It's not exhausting. It's not something you can get burned out from. I've heard people say, well, I'm just getting burned out from just being a Christian for so long and trying to be Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, Miss Goody Two-Shoes. It's just tiring. I'm exhausted. No, you're not serving Christ. You're not following Jesus, because His plans for your life are invigorating. They are challenging beyond what you're able to do, but they produce in you a light and a shine that's a reflection of who He is, and He shines and burns through you, and all of a sudden the life that you know you were created for, you can't stop living it, because you can't imagine life without it. You can't imagine going back to a dull, boring life without Him. But those are on the outside. It just looks like we're restrictive, and we've got our rules and our regulations and all that stuff, and they're not sure if they're ready, and that's okay. We can have grace for that. God had grace for us when that was where we were at, but He knew there was a day when we would truly taste and see that He is good. And I just want to talk to us this morning. I want to read a passage in Matthew. I love how Pastor Don and I have both been speaking from Matthew a lot, and we keep dancing around each other's scriptures. And man, this morning I drank a full bottle of water just watching Pastor Don speak, and he was on fire this morning. I so appreciate him just preaching his heart out first service, and even saying a lot of the same things that I want to echo now about our being connected. He talked about the vine and the branch, and we're the branches, but Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, but we're connected to the vine. The sap that's in the vine is the same sap that's in the branch. We are born and fed and fueled and connected to the One who is the vine, whose roots are established for all of eternity, whose Father, whose Heavenly Father is the One who has the plan, the recipe for our lives written and encoded in the purposes of heaven. And when we look and we begin to read in Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. And I want to talk to us this morning about our instincts, about what it is that's in us that just happens naturally. The language is just an instinct for me it is. I speak mostly English, and when someone asks me a question, it's just instinctive that I'm going to speak out of my English language training in school, because I don't have to think about, wonder which language I should use. Now, I was jealous of these, spies and these guys on all these you know, James Bond and that, when they've got all these passports and all these languages they can speak, and they have to remember which language am I supposed to speak in. That's pretty cool. But for me, it's just instinctive. I don't have to think about what to do. If someone cuts me off at an intersection, I don't have to wonder, I wonder if this is the time when I'm supposed to show my tall finger, if this is the time I'm supposed to wave, or you don't have to, it's, but be careful, because instinct is going to try to come out. And if you don't realize that you've been refathered, that you've been reborn, that you have a new connection, a new heritage, a new birth that you've been born of, then we can go and respond. That's what Pastor Don was talking about this morning. And we don't realize sometimes that our roots now are rooted and grounded in Christ. They're rooted and grounded in love. Our roots go to a person called love. And when you realize that that's where your roots are drawing from, if all your roots are there and you're tapped in and you're feeding yourself with the Word, then what comes out of you, your instincts now, will be very different than they were before, when your roots were all in your own self and in your own feelings about how you felt about the fact that it was my turn to go left and they thought they could go straight, and what nerve do they have? And all of a sudden, we're ready to have, you know, a fight over something that really is just about a second of your day. But you'll lose probably 15 minutes just till your blood pressure comes back down, because you're not rooted and grounded in love, though you're not truly realizing you're now connected to a different source of life, a different source of patience, a different source of love and grace and humility and kindness and self-control, because we're no longer our own. We've been bought at a price. I love what this book has to say, but we will never learn it if we don't get into it and begin to read it for ourselves. And in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 19, and then we're going to just jump over to 24 through 26. I'm just going to read through it. If you want to follow, I'm in the New King James Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To each one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. To another, he gave 1. To each one, he gave according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. I love the fact that he went on a journey, left no instructions. Some of you know the story, some of you is the first time. So just make a mental note. There was no instructions given. He just says immediately he gave them these things. They were his servants. They served his purposes in life, their job. They were paid to make sure that his life was successful. And he just gave them these things. He said, I'm going away. Here's some money for you guys, based on what he felt that they were capable of. And he went on his way. And it says, then he who had received the 5 talents went and he traded with them. And he made another 5 talents. And likewise, the one who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And then he who had received the 1 talent... Okay, I'm jumping down to 24. And so basically, after he goes away, the long time, he comes back and he settles the accounts. In between, these people had done what they were supposed to do, the ones that understood the value of what they were entrusted with. But this is what Jesus now says to the one who hadn't done anything. He said, this is what the servant says to the Lord. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. He had just taken it and he had just buried it in the ground. He'd done nothing with it. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. He gives him back exactly what he had been given. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you already knew. By your own confession, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and that I gather where I have not scattered seed. And my thinking this morning is that the issue with this man is he didn't have the instinct that he needed to have with the connection to his master that the other two seemed to have. There was a disconnect there. He saw the master as this hard person because he's tough. He's bad. He gets a harvest from places where he didn't even sow any seed. This guy is like, he's a little bit scary. He saw the power of the master as something to be intimidated and afraid of, and therefore wouldn't even take what he had been entrusted with and do something productive with it for fear that it wouldn't produce what the master would be pleased with. And in any time you're in fear, guess what? You can't please the Lord. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We talked last week about the courage that it takes to stand in the day that we live in, the courage that it takes to stand, the faith that it takes to believe that God's going to come through when it doesn't look like He's going to come through. And when you realize that's what the instinct of a child a servant of that Lord should be, there should be an instinct in us that when we see an opportunity, it's just instinctive for us to move towards it, not to shrink back and move away from it. But I watch so many people, and sometimes I'm caught in there myself. My instinct is to be like, let me see if somebody else is gonna do something about it. Let me see if someone else will move in and step on this situation. And it's just an instinct thing that we have to be conscious. Wait a minute. Who's my Lord? Who am I serving? Who has entrusted me with this day and this moment and put me in this opportunity to glorify His name and to bring glory to Him? Because when I realize it's all about Him, that He picks up things where He didn't even plant seeds, when I realize how amazing He is, and I'm not intimidated by that, but I'm moved by into courage by that, suddenly I find out that the things He's entrusted me with can be put into an investment that's going to cause His name to be glorified. But our instincts are based on our heritage. It's not something that you learn. Your instincts that you had before you knew Jesus Christ, they were just part of what you were born with. My 3-year-old son has instincts about how to respond when things don't go his way. And so did you when you were 2 or 3 years old or younger, depending on what kind of a person you were and what kind of personality you had. There was something we were born with that wanted things to go our way, and there was an instinctive response when they didn't. If you don't know about it, ask your mom and dad or ask whoever raised you, and they'll be sure to tell you about just the kind of tantrums and what used to trigger your tantrums, because every kid wants things to work the way that they want them to. But at some point, we grow up and we realize that we're not the Lord of our own lives anymore. We have been purchased at a price by a loving Father who has a different plan for our lives, and He wants to instill His Spirit in us so that our instincts begin to change. So that the reflexes of our life, what we reach for when things cause pain, aren't the same as they were before we knew Christ. That we hit our knees first before when we don't know what to do. We don't open the medicine cabinet first when we don't know what to do. That we always look to bring forgiveness into a relationship rather than just unfriend or disconnect or say, I'm just going to avoid them. I'm just not going to look at them anymore. Those are the old reflexes, the old instincts of our old person that just wanted to be recognized and to be most important person in our lives. But then we were born of a new seed. Then we were reconnected. And I want to read in John chapter 6, 42, because this whole reality that who we are right now, our identity is connected so strongly to whose we are that it's inseparable. And I'll explain what I mean. I think this passage begins to explain it for us. John 6, 42. John 6, 42 says this. This is after Jesus had been doing some amazing things in the temple, making some amazing statements. And this is what the Pharisees had to say as soon as they heard these things that He was saying to them. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Immediately what they're trying to do, he's saying, I've been born from above, the same way that we are now born from above. Jesus was born from above by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. Yes, He had a natural mom, but Joseph wasn't His dad. But in their eyes, they had already established that Joseph was His natural birth dad. And they're saying, how can this be? How can He be who He's saying He is if we know who His father is? Devil does the same thing to Him. Check this out in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. And now when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If you're the Son of God..." He didn't challenge His identity exactly, directly. He challenged who His dad was. He says, "If you're the Son of the Creator, if you're the Son of God, make these stones become bread." And He answered and He said to Him, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil was challenging Jesus' heritage. And guess what life is all about? It challenges our heritage moment by moment, experience by experience. Continually, life throws at us opportunities, temptations, things that are offenses against us. And it's all there to refine us and continue to remind us whose we now are, that we're no longer our own. Do you not know? Paul said, you've been bought at a price. You're no longer your own. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're a house for God to live in. We now belong to Him. Whose we are is the most important thing that we can allow to settle into our hearts and minds in these last days. Because if we don't know who we belong to, then we don't know how to respond. You're going to just try to come up with the best kind of compilation of what everybody else thinks Social media is great at that. We try to take these little polls. Well, what do my Facebook friends think about me? And what is, they're not going to be there. That poll's not going to stand when you stand before Jesus in the last day. Well, my friends said I was a pretty good person. They thought I was legit. They didn't have a problem with me. Why do you? Because we don't realize he's the one that paid the price for us. It was him on the cross, not them. He substitutionally paid for my sin once and for all by his perfect blood so that my sinful blood could be replaced with the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. And when you begin to realize that he has a plan for your life and you realize that he is the only one who can cause you to have the strength to walk through it, it puts him in a perspective where you want to please him. You want everybody to know, I belong to him. I got to do what he says. Whose I am is more important than who I am. Because when I know whose I am, all of a sudden who I am is established. Not in who I am before I knew him, but in whose I am now. He's way better at living this life than I was. He lived it perfectly. And when I allow him to live his life through me, guess what? My life looks a whole lot different than it did before I gave him that opportunity. Remember the revelation of Peter. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says this, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You'd think he kind of gave away the answer in the question. Because he referred to himself as the Son of Man. It was only the devil and other people that called him the Son of God. He, in and of himself, it was Pilate that said, who is, you know, he always let somebody else say about him who he was. He was undercover. He was under the guises. I can't go into all of it. He was on the greatest undercover mission that's ever happened. He went right under the nose of Satan himself, and he got on that cross, and he substitutionally paid for my sin. And the Bible says that if they had known what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because in that moment, he triumphed over death in the grave. He was layers. He was layers deep. In spy terminology, he was layers under layers that even, man, the ones who had the title deed to this planet because Adam signed it over to them didn't know about. They could do all the recon. They could do all the thing. They could see all the stuff happening. But they couldn't stop it because it was a wisdom beyond theirs. And you begin to realize it was because he was connected. He says, who do men say that I am? He says that he identifies himself, the Son of Man. Primarily, he's referring to the human. I'm a human being, the Son of Man. Who do they say that I, Jesus, born of Mary, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Messiah. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to say, you can't know that by your own. So don't get too excited about yourself. Only my Father can reveal that to you. You only know this because my Father has decided to allow you to see who I really am. And when you realize that who Jesus was and the power of his sacrifice, the significance of what he accomplished on planet Earth was because of who his dad was. When he was asked about all the stuff that he was doing, he said, don't look at me. I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, would say, I'm just doing what I see Dad doing. Yeah. Folks, we have been born of an incorruptible seed. We have been born from above. We have a new Father. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. He gave us his dad as our dad. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, and now your hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. This is so much more than just coming to church to try to be around good people, because if I'm around good people, then I'll be a better person. That's a side effect. That's a symptom of the fact that when you touch heaven and heaven touches you and God lives in you, you become a different person. Hallelujah. You're no longer the same. It's not you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. And when that changes, of course, things begin to change. Jesus. 2 Peter 1:5 through 11. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but it's just so powerful. If you can just hear it with spiritual ears, it can transform you. But also, Peter says in 1:5 through 11, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control add perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness love. If you don't know what you're supposed to look like, just read the word. It's all in there. There's no mystery about what your new instinctive person looks like. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful, as Pastor Don was so brilliantly preaching. You won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Forgotten that you've cleansed from, folks, this can happen. You can forget that you were cleansed. Pastor Don said, you don't think about who you were. Remember who you are now because of what he has done in you. Forget the old mess that you were. It's not important anymore. It's who you are now. But you can forget. Apparently, Peter's writing this. He says, if you don't have these things in your life, you're short-sighted. In other words, you're looking at what's in front of you. You're looking at what's in front of you. You're looking at, why do I have a headache today? Why is this happening? Why did I crash my car? Why is this person being offensive towards me? Why are they ignoring me? Why did they unfriend me? Why is my doctor telling me I have this? Why? The short-sighted stuff. Guess what the first symptom of it is? It makes us blind and it causes us to forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins. What does that mean? It means that now we have a promise in front of us. Because when my sins fell away, heaven's doors opened up to my future. And it opened up for you too. Unless you forget. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In other words, you got to focus on this. It's not automatic. You got to think. You got to perceive. Be diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. If you're stumbling, you've forgotten that you've already been cleansed from your old sins. That's why you're being drawn back there. You forgot. That's not me anymore. That's no longer my instinct. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent. Make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you won't stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's about where we're going. That's what this whole thing is about. Short-sightedness keeps you from seeing where you're going when this life is over. Man, this thing's going so fast, I can't even comprehend how fast it's going. It's like faster, weeks are not even days anymore, I don't feel like. We just did this. And I'm going to say the same thing tomorrow. You know, we had the wedding, and I realized I got up to say some stuff at the wedding, and I had about just 2 minutes, and I realized I had nothing to say. At their wedding, and I just remembered my parents, whenever we were going to stay at somebody's house, usually it was mom or whoever, grandpa, whoever it was that was sending you out the door and you were getting in some friend's car, whatever, don't forget your manners, right? Don't forget your manners. They leaving you with someone, don't forget your manners. Man, they taught us please and thank you. It's like the first words a kid speaks, right? We teach them manners from before they're even a year old. We teach them manners, and yet they're teenagers, and we have to remind them, don't forget your manners. We're forgetful. And if we can forget something as simple as our manners, I mean, I use it in the context of marriage, like, just don't forget to be nice to each other. You know, there's a lot of profound wisdom and marriage advice you can give, but you know, if you remember some of the basic things, it goes a long way. Don't forget your manners. Don't forget to be nice. Don't forget please and thank you and you're welcome and may I and all those things that we're supposed to say, just little things. But sometimes we forget those because we allow other instincts. We allow other people's instincts to bleed over onto ours and think, well, they all think it's normal. That's their instinct. So maybe my instinct is one that's wrong. No. You've been reborn. You've been refired. You've been re-empowered. You've now connected to someone, to some power that's so much stronger than the things that tried. Oh, man, I almost forgot. I wonder if he put this back here. We're almost done, don't worry. It's just a metal coat hanger. Maybe. Does anybody think I'm crazy right now? You think I'm crazy right now? Why? You got a butter knife? Whatever you want me to use, I'll shove it in here. I'm not worried. Just don't you sneak up behind me. Or you. Or my wife. But what if I put it around my neck? And what if I found an outlet? You're nervous already. You're nervous already. Because you know the power that's at that little hole in the wall right there. If we're really connected, if we're really a part of the vine who is Christ, and God is the vine dresser, and His power is flowing through the vine into the branches. Any volunteers here? How about that? Yeah. This isn't scary to the devil. He's not afraid of this. You could chase him around the room with this coat hanger and think he's going to run. He's not going to run anywhere. He's going to laugh at you. You plug this into the wall, you get some nice thick rubber gloves on, and then go after somebody with this. I mean, there's not too many kids in here, so hopefully nobody's really... Don't do what you heard me say. Don't do it. She's hiding now. Now it's the boys you got to look out for. You. Don't do it. Don't do it. This thing is simple, but you know what? To be connected to power is, especially transforming power, the kind that changes you from someone you thought you were supposed to be into someone that's very different, that's kind to people, and that's all these things we just read about. It's time for us to realize whose we are. Because when you realize whose you are, you're going to discover who you truly are. So many people are running out there, running around. You too, right? But I still haven't found what I'm looking for, right? And he goes through the list of everything that he's tried, everything that he's done. But I still haven't found. It's off key. I should have sang it in that key. I can't sing it to that. It's the wrong key. It's her fault. But people don't know what they're looking for. Is it satisfaction? Mick Jagger said, I can't get no satisfaction. Was it satisfaction that was supposed to make life what it was supposed to be when you were a kid? What if you achieved the ultimate satisfaction? How would you keep it? What about when you woke up the next day? You know, if you could achieve perfect satisfaction, how could you guarantee that you were going to have it for the every day of your life after that? That right there would produce enough anxiety in you that you'd be afraid, it would become an anxiety. The perfect satisfaction would become an anxiety to you in the flesh. It would eat you alive, and it does it to people all the time because they think they find it, and then they realize, oh, I got to rearrange my whole life. Next thing you know, they're wandering around the street. They don't even know their name. Don't even know where they're going to eat the next meal. Because they thought they found the satisfaction. It was actually just there to rob their soul from what they were supposed to be. People don't know what they're looking for. Jesus is saying, I came to connect you to my dad. The one that when you saw me do everything that I saw him doing, and you asked me, show us him. And I said, you're looking at him because I'm a perfect reflection of everything he wants me to do and be. When you realize it's Him that you're supposed to be looking for, it's His word and His truth that you're supposed to be seeking, the cares of this life, the distractions of this world. You had an interesting experience. I went into the store the other day, and I'd forgotten what I'd gone to the store for, and the very helpful associate walks up, what can I help you find? And I said, I really don't know. I forgot. Battery's dead on my phone. My list is on my phone. At that moment, they're completely helpless to help me. Completely. You know how many items there are in a store like Lowe's? Hundreds of thousands, if not millions. How are they going to help me find what I'm looking for if I don't even know what I'm looking for? At some point in life, you have to tell God, God, I'm looking for you. You have to say it. You have to own it. You have to decide it. Your parents can't decide it for you. Some preacher can't decide it for you. You have to decide it for you. That if I was going to find satisfaction somewhere else, if I was going to find what I was looking for doing any of the things that Bono said that he sang about, then you'd have found it by now. You're not going to find it in those places that you've been looking, because no level of success and no level of failure will ever rule out the fact that it could be around the next corner until you decide, I'm not looking around the next corner. I'm looking to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm looking unto the Heavenly Father. I wonder if we could just stand this morning, just stand together. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. A person said, if you Google heaven, I'm coming up. The way to get there is Jesus. How to get to heaven? Jesus. He's the line, very straight, narrow line. He said, straight to the Father's heart. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can come also. Jesus is the way. He's the truth and he's the life. He is the route to get there. But you can't get there until your roots are there. Until you're born from that place, your roots are always going to be in planet Earth, and there's always going to be a resistance to the things of the Spirit. There's going to be a resistance to the things that draw your heart higher into the realms of eternity, into the realms of the Spirit, because you feel like I'm safer here with the stuff I can measure and feel and touch. And it's all temporary, and it's all going to go away. Jesus is the way. A person is the way. A relationship with the one who came for you is the way to the Father. That's what Jesus said. This is his words, not mine. But what happens, I think sometimes in life we just get so distracted thinking that the routes that we all take to get where we think we're supposed to be going in life, that somehow that's the be-all and the end-all. And it leads to a short-sightedness that robs us from seeing there's an entrance that has been supplied into the everlasting glories of God by what Jesus did. And when you live in light of that, all of a sudden the cares of life cannot restrict you. They can't contain you. They can't suppress the light that's in you. But it starts and ends with your faith to believe it. I can't talk you into this. I want to so badly. Father, I just raise my hands now, Lord, because I give up and I trust you, Holy Spirit, to touch people's hearts who think somehow that the thing they're looking for is around the next corner. Lord, give them enough wisdom to understand that it's you that they've been looking for, that you are the only one that truly satisfies the heart of a man, the heart of a woman, that to know you and to know that we're going to be with you forever and ever. Oh God, that's the highest thing. Lord, you've redeemed us not with gold and silver, but all the very blood of yourself. So much more precious, but your Lord, it's been so freely given, Lord, to help us to believe that it's enough to cleanse us so that we don't forget we've been cleansed from our old selves. We've been cleansed from our old ways. Lord, by your Spirit, we're just going to take a moment and just rest here in your presence just for a moment. So you can speak to hearts, Lord, the way that only you can. The way that only you can.